Today we focus on that first verse of that chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let us pray. Father, we do not know you in your fullness. We have glimpses in your creation, and we have more refined revelations in your word. But what if we saw you in all your holiness this morning? What sins do we play with that we would quickly empty our hands of? What thing on earth that we have previously cherished more than you would we continue to cling to if we saw you in all your grandeur? This morning we have cried out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." What does that mean for us? What does that mean for those who are called by your name? Father, I pray this morning, teach us. And more than teach us, change us. Change our delights. Change our wants and want-tos. Change us more into the image of your perfect Son, Jesus our Lord. And in his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. This morning we are continuing in our series, doubly titled, one, what to look for when you're looking for a local church, and two, what kind of church do we want GCBC to be? And you are either in one of those two groups, and so you can circle the title of the message that is best for you. You may be a member of GCBC, and you know this is home for you all. The Lord has you to tarry on this earth in this place. And so the question is, what kind of church do we want to be? And maybe you're not a member of Grace, but you've been with us for a while, and you're searching, you're asking the Lord, you're trying to find a local body to become a part of. And what is it that is on your criteria? Well, so far we have said that the Bible would encourage us to look for a people who never get over the majesty and the might and the mercy and the magnitude of God. Find a people who always seek to make much of Him. And then we said, look for people who never get tired of drinking and feeding, hearing and heeding, whatever the Bible has to teach. And then we said, that look for people who show they depend on God by depending on prayer. Find a group of people who not just give lip service to prayer, it's on the sheet of things to do, but never gets done. A people who immerse themselves in prayer. And then last week, we looked at the issue of look for people who live well with one another. And we try to pull out all the various one another passages of the New Testament to get us an idea of how the Lord would have us to interact with one another. And hopefully you're still looking over that and praying that more of those issues would be true in your own hearts and in the heart of our church. But for today, my encouragement to you as you are looking for a church home, or this is your church home, what kind of church do we want us to be, this is my encouragement for us today, scripturally speaking. Number 5, look for people who seek to travel on the highway of holiness. Look for people who seek to travel on the highway of holiness. And I'm getting that phrase, highway of holiness, it's a reference to a passage in Isaiah 35 where it is spoken of that the people of God will travel on the highway of holiness, and those who are opposed to God will not. And that they will not ultimately arrive to be with God in eternity. Jesus talks about the narrow way that leads to life. It is this highway of holiness that he refers to. So look for people who seek to travel on the highway of holiness. Now, I am not wanting you to look for people who travel on the highway of holier than thou. And that is a temptation of God's people. But that we seek to live underneath and looking to the face of God and seeking to be holy even as He is holy. That the church in the past several years has been told to adopt several adjectives, several monikers, several descriptions. We have been told in America that we are to be a relational church, or transformational church, or the relevant church, or the missional church, or the simple church, or the casual church, or the contextualizing church, or the emerging church. But I would encourage us this morning to latch on to an old-fashioned adjective that the Bible calls us to, and that is to be the holy church. The holy church. It's not really a word that we use very much in describing our churches these days. But if we look at our Bible, it is an adjective, perhaps the most used adjective in the Bible to describe His people and their gatherings. This week, as I was going through 2 Corinthians 7:1 and this issue of holiness, and began to do a concordance study of the word of holy, and it just pops up all over the place. The root word in the Greek shows up over 300 times in the New Testament. And so I just sort of began to gather all these adjectives and phrases that are used to describe God and His people and their gatherings, and so I put them together in a sort of paragraph form for us, and let me just read through this. Followers of Jesus have received a holy calling, and I've put the scriptural reference for you if you want to go back and maybe study through this. Followers of Jesus have received a holy calling and have become a holy nation and a holy priesthood with all the holy brethren. Our holy faith is built upon the holy prophets and apostles as taught in our holy scriptures as we are being built into a holy temple. We give praise to our Holy Father who has given us His Son, the Holy One of God, and who entrusts us with the treasure of His Holy Spirit. Our holy conduct is seen as a holy sacrifice as we live out our identity as the holy ones who have been rescued through the holy covenant of God. We greet each other with a holy kiss, and we worship our God together with holy hands lifted high. We gather before His throne, entering that holy place by the blood of Jesus. And all of this with an eye toward that holy city, the holy Jerusalem, where the holy angels are, and where we shall give witness to the great heavenly chorus, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, and who is, and who is to come." Do you think the scriptures are trying to tell us something when it comes to God and His people? Of all the things that we ought to be looking for to be said of us, holy needs to be at the top of the list. Well, if that's the case, if holy is important in the scriptures, holy is important to the identity of God, identity of God's people, well, maybe then we need to know what holy means. Holy or holiness is not just the name of some denomination that some of our friends attend. That name, the moniker of the Holiness Church, came out of the Church of England when the Church of England was such a time in the 1800s when it wasn't living holy. And it was a call from within the Church of England to live holy lives. But it's not meant just for one denomination. It's meant for all the children of God to live in holiness. And so if all of God's children are called to be holy, and if that is an identifier of those who are truly God's children, holiness, what does that word mean? Well, the word basically has two meanings to it, but they go together. You can't pull them apart easily. One is the idea of being set apart. That we are set apart from something and set apart to a purpose. And we're going to discuss that in just a few moments. And also, not only is it set apart a separated people, but it is also the idea of purity, of being without sin, of not being marked by worldliness, but being marked by otherworldliness. one of the church fathers said in, I believe it was the year 150, that this world and the world yet to come are not friendly with each other. There is a difference for those who claim to be Christians. We should not look like the rest of the world. We should be looking like the world yet to come. Paul's trying to get at this when he is speaking to the church in Corinth. And so as we come to this text today in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 7, as we look at the text today, as we think about the idea of holiness, I want us to begin to consider four aspects of holiness that Paul brings out to us and that I want to flesh out for us this morning as well. The first is this, the motivation of holiness. Why should I be pursuing purity? Why should I be pursuing holiness? Why ought holiness to be a big deal for me? Why should it be a big deal for you? And so the first motivation for holiness or of holiness is this, the promises of God. The promises of God. He says it here, right here, in the beginning of verse 7. Of verse 1 of chapter 7. Therefore, that is, as a result of having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So holiness, then, therefore, is not the basis by which I hope to receive something. Holiness is the result of my already having received something. Holiness is the result of having certain promises. And what are the promises? Well, we just look up, since verse 1 says, therefore, we have to see what the therefore is there for. And we just scoot up a couple of verses, and these are the promises of God that Paul is immediately alluding to. I will dwell in them and walk among them. Speaking of his people. Well, if we're promised the very presence of God, and God is holy, if I am longing for and wishing for the holy presence of God to be in the midst of the people, then the people ought to want to live holy as He is holy. The promise of God's presence in our midst, walking among us, that I will be their God and they shall be my people. And therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you. And you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord God Almighty. Those of you who believe that God is your father, on what basis do you believe that God is your father? The only basis by which any of us may truly consider God our father is because we have faith in his son. Because 1 John chapter 1, verse 12 tells us that those who have believed in Him and have received His name, this goes against everything I was taught in school. Can I just stop the sermon for a moment? Mark, you're here. Praise God. I don't mean to embarrass you. But praise God, Mark is here. And those of you who don't know why that's a big deal, ask somebody near you after the service that they may give praise to God for Mark being here today. I'm sorry I didn't notice sooner. Okay, where are we? So, back to the holiness of God. So how is it that you know that you are a child of God? It is by trusting and leaning in the work of Christ, the Son, the perfect Son of God. And we believe in Him and we receive the work and the person of Jesus Christ as our only mediator between God and sinful man. For those who have the sonship or the daughtership, according to verse 18 here, the daughtership of faith in Christ Jesus, we are able to call God our Father with that promise that we can call the God of the universe, the holy God of the universe, Father, Abba, because of that promise, because I have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His marvelous light, because I am no longer considered a sinner, but now I am considered a saint because of my sonship in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that great promise that He will receive all His children to be with Him forever and ever, that calls for me now to live in holiness. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. Everyone who has this hope, in verses 1 and 2 talks about that we are children, and that we shall see God, and we shall be like Him in His holiness when He returns. Everyone who has this hope fixed on Him, then what? Purifies himself just as He is pure. Notice the same pattern by John that Paul used. Because of the hope that we have in God, because of the promise of His return and our being like Him and with Him forevermore, because of the great promise, we shall purify ourselves just as He is pure. And not only Paul speaks this way, and not only John, but also Peter, the disciple. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verses 3 and following, we have a great litany. Let's just turn there for a second. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, and Peter is just boiling over, reminding those who are exiles because of their faith of the blessings they have in God. And 1 Peter 1 chapter 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again, now we're children of His, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It talks about the inheritance that we have to look forward to, the being with Christ forevermore, an imperishable, undefiled, and an inheritance that will never fade away. Goes on through the rest of the chapter talking about how we're filled with joy now in verse 9, obtaining the outcome of our faith, the salvation of your souls. And then in verse 14, therefore, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We're going to come back to this verse in just a little while. But the pattern overwhelmingly throughout Scripture, not just by Paul, but also by John and Peter, is this. Because of the great activity of God and the great promises of God in your life, holiness, then, is to be a result. And so, if we come to holiness, and we want to pursue holiness because of the promises of God that we have latched onto. And if I say that I am one who is holding on to the promise of eternal life with the Father around the great banquet table of the wedding feast of the Lamb forever and ever and ever, if I'm saying that I'm one of those, and I'm clinging to that promise, then we also have to take the therefore, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement and perfecting holiness in the fear of God. One motivation of holiness is the promises of God. Secondly, here in verse 1, I want to see that the second motivation of holiness is the love of God. Therefore, having these promises, beloved. Now, who are the Corinthians beloved by? Well, no doubt they are beloved by Paul. He helped to start the church, and he has a great passion and affection for them as children in the Lord. They are unruly children, and he has to give them much correction, but he loves them dearly, and certainly they are beloved. But whereas Paul sometimes says, my beloved, notice here he leaves it much more general, beloved, so that it's not just beloved by Paul, but beloved by God. Therefore, having these promises, you who are beloved, beloved by God, let us cleanse ourselves. So the love of God pushes us and helps us, empowers us to pursue holiness. Romans 1:7 says this, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called saints. The saints are the beloved ones of God. Ephesians 1 and 5 says this, He predestined us in love, He predestined us to adoption as sons, so that in love we have the right to be called sons through Jesus Christ Himself. And then later on that same book, Ephesians 5, chapter 1, So Ephesians 1:5, in love He predestined us to adoption as sons. And in Ephesians 5:1, therefore, as beloved children, let us be imitators of God. And God is holy. Therefore, His beloved children imitating Him will be holy. The passage that we read earlier, 1 John 3:3, is preceded by 1 John 3:1 and 2, which says this: see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And then verse 3, and everyone who has this hope, the beloved children of God, everyone who has this hope on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. And so, as God loves us, His love calls us to respond to Him in holiness, in obedience to His Scriptures, as He shows us, as we'll see, what is good and what is right. So that we are motivated to holiness because of the promises of God, as well as the love of God. But I also want you to see that in this verse, verse 1, that a third motivation of holiness is the fear of God. At the very end of the verse, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Well, wait a minute, Pastor Ken. I'm a believer by grace, and that whole fear thing, is that Old Testament? Well, you read the page in front of you. Is 2 Corinthians in the Old Testament? As someone once said, there is indeed one kind of fear, a base, servile fear, which is cast out by perfect love. But the fear of reverential awe always remains in the true and wisely instructed Christian, who will never be guilty of the profane familiarity adopted by some ignorant people who speak of God as though He were someone living in the street. No, God is not just like one of us, just a slob like us, as the song went a few years ago. God is God. And we ought to be careful when He arises to act. Another New Testament passage that we shared even on Wednesday night, Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, notice the promise. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. And goes on to say that our God is a, what? Consuming fire. New Testament Christian, Christian saved by grace, that doesn't mean God plays around with your sins. God still hates His children's sinning. He does not wink at our sinning, though His Son's blood covers us. He does not wink at our sinning, and neither should we. God is to be feared out of reverence. Respect is almost too little a word. Out of respect for God and who He is and how He feels about sin, how He cannot even look upon sin. If I know that about the God that I say that I love, that He hates sin, that He can't even look at sin, what am I doing jumping straight into it? No, out of fear and reverence and awe and respect of God, I will seek every opportunity to forsake sinfulness and to flee towards righteousness. We are motivated towards holiness because of the promises of God, the love of God, the fear of God. In this one verse, and then also just for those of us who need it, who just, this is the way we think. The fourth, we are motivated to holiness because of the Word of God. We are motivated to holiness because the Bible tells us. In the language of my parents growing up, simply because I told you so. Simply because I told you to. God's Word tells us to be holy. And we read this passage here in 2 Corinthians 7, 1. We read it already in 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves. Do you understand that when we call God our Heavenly Father, His DNA is in us, therefore, through His Holy Spirit, so that as He is holy, that same propensity for holiness resides in us through His Holy Spirit. And so, this is why Peter plays on the fatherly image, because children are ought to be like their father, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And so, why should you be holy? Why should I be holy? Four motivations. The promises of God, the love of God, the fear of God, and the Word of God. Well, who exactly should be concerned about holiness? And so, let us speak for a moment on the subjects of holiness. The subjects, the participants, I guess, of holiness. And here, what I'm wanting to emphasize is that the child of God individually is to be pursuing holiness, as well as the children of God corporately. The child of God individually, as well as the children of God corporately. Paul is not writing in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. He is not writing to unbelievers at this point. He is not writing to unbelievers to get them to be thinking about acts of holiness. Paul would never do that because he knows that unbelievers cannot act holy. Not without the reconciliation of man and God through the person of Jesus Christ. It is the blood of Christ covering us that makes us, moves us into the realm of holiness. And then we live in that realm. But those outside of Christ remain in the realm of sinfulness. And all their deeds, even the best of them, are counted as filthy rags and not as acts of holiness counting towards their good. He is speaking to those who are believers. So, dear believer, if you are in any way, on any day, tempted to say, well, you know what? I've got Jesus, and that's enough for me. I've got Jesus, and He's my ticket to ride into heaven. And that's all that's required. Stop fooling yourself. Stop fooling yourself. Paul is writing to those who are believers, followers of Christ, who are the recipients of the promise of God, the great covenant of God, even given to Abraham. He is writing to those who are children of the promise, and he tells them, get busy cleansing yourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So each one of us has this responsibility as a child of God, a child of the promises of the King. So each one of us has this responsibility, therefore, this privilege, because obeying His commands are not a burden. Remember, as 1 John tells us, that they are a delight. And so we have this privilege and this responsibility to live individually as holy as we possibly know how to do, trusting not in our works, but in the work of Christ. But as a church, we are called to live together with holiness. This congregation of Corinth should know this already, as Paul has already had to deal with them over in the first letter he sent them, over in the fifth chapter, and there is this issue, you may be aware, where a man is sleeping with his father's wife. And they're tolerating it openly. And Paul says to them, if you go back and read, what are you doing? You need to cast him out. You need to stop putting up with this sin. So that as a church body, they are to take a stand for what is holy and what is not. And they are to act on that holiness. Now, does this mean that we are to go around looking to slay each other for each other's sins? Absolutely not. We should be, as Paul would say over in Galatians 6, that we should be, what, tender and gentle with those that we are trying to restore. But evidently, this man, this young man in Corinth, was flagrant with his sinfulness. And the church was silent. Nobody was even saying anything to him about it. Paul is reminding them as a congregation that they should be cleansing themselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness and the fear of God. But this isn't a teaching. This issue of church discipline is not only a teaching of Paul. Remember, it was a teaching of Christ over in Matthew 18, and he gives that sort of stair-step approach about if a brother sins and you were to go to him about his sin and confront him, and then if he will not hear, take another brother or two with you and go and confront him. And if he still will not hear, then bring them before the congregation. And then if he still will not hear the advice and the admonition of the congregation, then you are to cast him out. Treat him as a tax collector. One who is not one of the brethren. And unfortunately, this happened even in the early church, where churches were not focused on their holy living with one another, and with disastrous effects. Go over to James chapter 4. Go to James chapter 4, which I pray will never be, at least the first part of it, never a description of this congregation. But as James is writing to this congregation, he says in James chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you?" Well, I guess the idea of unity is already out the window, isn't it? "Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members?" How would you like to be known as that battling Baptist church on Gilliard Road? "You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder." Now, hopefully, they were not physically murdering each other, but what did Jesus say about even thinking about such things? Guilty of. "You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and leave." Literally, that word is the same word that we get the word pugilist from, as in a boxer. So maybe there was some actual hand-to-hand combat going on in the congregation that James is referring to. "So you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask." Speaking of the Lord, "you ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God?" Which, that phrase alone ought to make us go home today and ask, if someone were to take a picture of me, if this were possible, if someone were to take a picture of me and a photo of the world and a photo of God, which one would I look more like? The world here, as someone once said, being of the world means being controlled by what preoccupies the world. The quest for pleasure, profit, and position. They were focused on self and on things. "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." These are strong words. "Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us." Well, what does that mean? He who has placed the Holy Spirit in us is jealous that we would live according to that Holy Spirit and not according to the pursuit of pleasures of this world or the pursuit of lust or the pursuit of committing murder even in our minds or fighting with each other and quarreling with each other. He is jealous that the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us be alive in us and seen in us. But He gives a greater grace. He is patient. Therefore it says, "God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God." Here it is, moving away from sinfulness and selfishness and not living according to the Spirit now, moving out of the realm of pridefulness, out of unrighteousness. He's giving the remedy to moving back towards holiness. "Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Am I living in this world, or am I living for the world yet to come? That's the double-mindedness. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy to gloom. Because if we consider our lives as we're reveling in sin, our temporary joys will fade quickly when we see the furrowed brow of God upon our sins. Be miserable and mourn and weep, let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. Hear those words, dear child of God. If today, if you're hearing 2 Corinthians 7:1 being preached and you are already filled with guilt, you have not been cleansing, you have not been pursuing holiness, and it's all within you as the Holy Spirit screams, listen, 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 what is the remedy? Humble yourself and go to the Lord and admit your sinfulness and then declare your desire to live unto Christ. The subjects of holiness are the child of God individually and the children of God corporately. Holiness is not just a personal matter. It is a matter for the church as well. Look for a church that still talks about sin. Because you can find all kinds of gatherings, even with tens of thousands attending them, and they look very successful as a church, but may be shepherded by men who refuse to talk of sin anymore. As long as the Bible still speaks of the categories of righteousness and unrighteousness, of holiness and sin, and a fear of a holy God, we should be a people unashamed to speak in such language as well. Well, let's look for just a moment then at the nature of holiness. Paul is telling us how we are to be motivated for holiness, keeping our eyes on promises, the promises of God that we've already received, focusing upon the love of God towards us, and if we desire to love Him back, the way that we do that is through holiness and joining into the work of the Spirit in us. And we see that it's in the fear of God, and we do it out of mere obedience to the Word of God. And we see that it includes those who say that they are followers of Christ individually and corporately. Well, what does that mean then? What is the nature of holiness? And what I mean by this is that there are three ways I want you to understand holiness. I'm going to give them to you, and then I'm going to explain them to you. One is positional holiness, progressive holiness, and perfect holiness. Positional holiness, progressive holiness, and perfect holiness. And what do I mean by that? Paul is greatly emphasizing progressive holiness. But he is teaching progressive holiness to those who are already positionally holy. So what do I mean by that? What does it mean to be positionally holy before God? It means that by faith in Christ, the blood of Christ and His sacrifice has already cleansed me from my sins in the eyes of God, so that when God the Father looks upon me, His blood-stained child, He sees the perfect blood of Christ, and I am received positionally, even at the right hand of God, seated with Christ in the heavenlies, according to the book of Ephesians. He has seen me positionally as holy. That is the way God sees me. We are confirmed in this in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. For both He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified, past tense, continual results, I am already sanctified, are all from one Father, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren. So the Lord Jesus has sanctified me and calls me His brother. Hebrews 10:10, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And so that as long as I hide myself in Christ, I am positionally seen by God as holy, sitting at the right hand of His Son. But now you and I both know that's not the way we live every day. Right? And this is the idea of progressive holiness. Each and every day we're having to mortify the sins that we are every day mortifying, putting to death the sins that seek to control us. Every day we are anew grasping the cross of Christ and clinging to the good news that in Him I am perfect. And every day I'm putting off certain practices and I'm putting on certain practices. Every day I'm carrying my cross, dying to self, but living for Christ. Every day I am progressing, hopefully sinning less today than I did yesterday, and hopefully tomorrow I'll sin even less than I did today. The idea is that we are continuing to progress and grow in our sanctification. Philippians 3, the same writer who is telling these Corinthians to let us cleanse and let us keep on perfecting holiness. That word perfecting holiness is a present active participle, which means that any time, every moment, this is what we're engaged in. Okay? But even this writer understands that none of us are going to reach perfection this side of heaven. And he confesses this in Philippians 3, as he says in verse 12, not that I have already obtained the resurrection from the dead or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. This is Philippians 3, 12 and following. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press, strain, reach, press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There is a progressiveness in our lives in holiness. And if there is not a progressiveness, as we're looking back, as we ask the Holy Spirit to search out our hearts, if we do not see an ongoing progressiveness, it's cause for repentance. Because somewhere along the way, we are not joining in the work of the Holy Spirit, who is seeking to conform us more and more into the image of His Son. Let us, not just let God, let us actively cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, one day, we will be perfect in our holiness. And we will be like He is, even as we see Him, according to 1 John 3:3. We will not be God, but we will no longer be wrestling against sin. Those of you who struggle with your sins, there is coming a day when you will no longer struggle with that besetting sin. There will be a day when you no longer struggle with that thorn in your flesh. Bad news? It's not today, unless the Lord comes and takes you. As long as we travel on this earth, we are progressing in our sanctification. But the day, either when Christ splits the heavens and comes and gathers all His people to Himself, or when He comes and takes us one by one through the valley of the shadow of death, on that day, we shall be perfect. And sin will no longer be a thorn to us. And we will be perfect in our holiness. Oh, what a wonderful thing to look forward to heaven for. No longer to struggle in our sins. And then lastly, this morning, as we're looking at this issue of holiness from this one verse, the motivation of holiness, the subjects of holiness, the nature of holiness, I want us to look at the pursuit of holiness. And this is what I want us to get to, the pursuit of holiness. Notice that it is intentional. Let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let us, we got to be a part, we got to make up our minds. Who am I going to live for today? Am I going to live for my peers? Or am I going to live for my precious Savior? Am I going to live for the approval of my children? Or am I going to live as the child of God with His eyes or her eyes towards the Heavenly Father? Am I going to live in such a way that others will receive me and accept me and praise me? Or will I live in such a way that the Father will look upon me and say, well done, my child? Will I live today for the approval of men? Or will I live for the approval of God? It's not going to happen by accident. Let us now cleanse. So it's intentional. It is also continual. As I said, the issue of perfecting holiness is an ongoing participle in the Greek, and so we are always active in this. The true children of God. And then when it is made known to us that we are not, then we are broken, we confess, and we forget that which is past, and we press back on in the way of holiness, in the highway of holiness, in the great narrow way that leads to life. But I also want us to see that it is total. Not only is it intentional and continual, but it is total. Let us cleanse ourselves from, little word, all defilement. This is why we all can say with Paul, not that I have arrived yet. Because no one, though the Spirit may be gracious in our lives and is helping us to put down some of those sins, and that we have victory over some of the sins that we used to engage in, there is always room for improvement. And so this total issue of holiness in our lives, from all defilement of flesh and spirit, all that can be seen that is unholy on the outside, and all that can be seen by God in His eyes that is unholy in my heart. Because I can act all white and clean on the outside, but inside be a broken sepulcher. I think Jesus used that language, you whitewashed graves, to the Pharisees, who outwardly did all the externals of the law, but their hearts were not pure. Or who were busy living their lives in such a way as the outside of the cup was clean, but the inside was filthy. That was another imagery that Jesus used to some of His detractors. And Paul is saying that we are to be pursuing holiness, cleansing ourselves, flesh and spirit, external and internal. And He gives us the two ways to do this. One is in the negative, and the other is in the positive in this verse. One is in the negative, and one is in the positive. The negative is this: let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement. Negatively put, it is the removal of that which stains us. It is the taking away of certain defiling acts and attitudes. He even chastises them just a few verses up in chapter 6 and verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial or an idol? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. And hence then he quotes this phrase in which one of the verses, verse 17, therefore, come out from their midst and be separate. So part of this idea of walking in the highway, pursuing the highway of holiness, is that we are removing from ourselves all that defiles us. We get pictures of this, say, in Corinthians 3, and again in the book of Ephesians, where there's this list of put off, you know, things that we can think of like lying and gossip and slander and adultery and lusting, and those kind of sins that we know that we're not supposed to be committing. It's the taking off or the from of holiness, those things that we are to avoid and flee. And there in verse 7 where it says, let us cleanse ourselves, that verb is in a particular tense which implies a complete break. In other words, Paul is saying, those sins that you're playing around with, stop playing with them. Make a break. Now, some of us have a sin that we have been trying to make a break with for a while. Are you under condemnation that you have not yet been able to break it. My question to you is this. Is it your desire to break it? Are you actually taking active steps to try and break it? Though you may trip and stumble and fall along the way, is it your heart that at one day there will be a day when there's a complete break? And not just because you're going to get in trouble for it on earth, and not just because your friends don't like that you do this act, you want to make a break with it because you want to be like your Holy Father in heaven. So Paul tells us to pursue holiness in one sense, a negative way. It is the form of separation. We are holy children, and we are separated from certain activities and away from certain attitudes. But that's only the half of the story of holiness. There is the positive side as well, and that is the two, where we are separated to, or set apart to in holy living. And these are the passages like Colossians again and Ephesians, where not only have we been told what to put off, but then there are things that we are to put on, like gentleness and kindness and patience and love, holiness. The fruit of the Spirit there in Galatians is a list there of what we are called to be set apart for in gentleness, kindness and patience. This is the positive story of holiness. And so all our days, when I wake up in the morning, that there is to be an intention in my heart that I will, as much as I have my mind fixed on Christ, to say no to unrighteousness and yes to righteousness. And I will employ whatever means is necessary, whether it's reading the Word of God or praying in the Holy Spirit, or employing brothers and sisters in Christ to hold me accountable, to go and talk to a pastor, to a counselor, to find some means by which I will attain that which God calls me for. And listen, do not discount the work of His Word and prayer. I want to say this rightly. Am I absolutely glad for biblical counselors? I absolutely am. Am I wanting you to feel an openness to come and talk with me as your pastor about certain sin issues that are going on in your life? I absolutely do. But don't just bypass struggling and praying on your own and reading the Word of God and hiding the Word of God so that you might not sin against Him. Don't bypass that for some sort of easy answer through a counselor. Because if you go to a biblical counselor who wants you to deal with God directly, we're just going to send you right back to reading the Word of God and praying. Now, we may help you by doing that with you or giving you homework to do that, but don't think that somehow going to see somebody is better than seeing the One who made you. I hope I'm being clear. I'm not discounting counselors. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we need each other. I've already preached on this, but don't neglect your own personal spiritual work in the work of holiness. To read God's Word, hide it in your heart, and pray without ceasing that these things would be true in you. And if you need them, in addition to that, to speak to one who is more mature, or who can mentor, or who is an objective third party to come and show you the Word of God where your eyes are blind for the moment, then go. But don't neglect your own personal work in the Word and in prayer. So, Paul, in that one verse, says a lot to us regarding holiness. And he says it to all his children. And yet, we all have not yet arrived. Let me encourage you. He who has called us is faithful. He who has called us to be His children holds us and will continue to make us more and more into the image of His Son. But we are called to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, with the power of God which is at work in us to will and to work His good will. We are to lay ourselves before the Father, make me holy, as well as get up, if I can mix my metaphors, get up and do the work of cleansing and perfecting holiness, the negative and the positive, because of the promises we have received, because of the love of God, because of the fear of God and the Word of God. This morning, what I want to do is I want to end with a time of prayerfulness, just quiet prayerfulness. And these are some of the things I want us to pray about. And then at the end of praying, we're going to remain seated, but sing a prayer unto God for more holiness. And these are the things that I want us to maybe be thinking about in our prayer time. One, pray for God to search out your heart, Psalm 139, and see if there be any wicked way within you. And if He reveals, according to His Word and His Spirit, that there is, pray for God for forgiveness. And He is a good God, a rich in mercy God, who will forgive all those who come by faith in Christ Jesus. Make sure to ask the Lord to search out your heart. If when it comes to the great judgment day, are you trusting in your own form of holiness, or are you trusting only in the perfect holiness of Christ? And may you be found trusting only in the perfect work of Christ. Pray to God to strengthen you for the battle with His Spirit and His Word, to say no to all that is unrighteous and yes to all that is righteous. Pray to God that you would be less friendly with the world and more surrendered to purity. And there may be many other ways that we could pray. I just jotted down a few. But let us pray unto God that we would be indeed His children of holiness. Let's pray.